Welcome again to The Refuge today. You know, many times in life, we experience a lot of things, and we know exactly how to respond, right? When we hear a good joke, we know to laugh, right? I mean, like, for instance, how do you get a one-armed man out of a tree? You wave, right? And then my favorite joke that Josh Worley loves more than anybody is, how do you get a clown out of a tree? You hit him in the face with an axe, right? I mean, it's effective. I mean, it's not what anybody would ever expect. So you say jokes, you know how to respond to those. And if they're dad jokes, like the two that I just shared, maybe you just roll your eyes, right? And you think, what in the world? How do you come up with jokes like that? You must have the dad gene. When our sports, our favorite sports team scores, and especially at the end of the game when they have won, what do? We know how to respond. We cheer. We get excited. We celebrate. We are victorious. When our loved one walks across the stage to get their diploma, we heckle them and boo. No, we don't. We cheer them on. We encourage them. We're excited. We knew the work that it took to get to this monumental milestone. We know how to respond to a lot of things in life. When someone we care for shares the devastating news of losing a loved one, we empathize with their grief, don't we? We know how to respond. When the music is good, we let our body get into it, right? When it's bad, we just look and we wonder what's going on. For most things in life, a response is natural. And we can't even predict how we're going to respond, but there are times in life when we just don't know how to respond, or our knee-jerk reaction is maybe a foolish blurt out of ignorance. Anybody ever been there? We just don't know how to respond, but maybe especially those extroverts, we just have to say something, even if it's going to make us look dumb, because we just don't know how to respond, so we just get it out there. Especially when devastation strikes, we know we want to help, but we often feel helpless. We all remember the feeling of September 11, 2001. We'll never forget it. We also remember the day that Columbine and all of the devastating shootings that have happened since then. Whenever we get that news, it's hard to respond to that, isn't it? It's hard to know what is the right response. When we wake up in the morning and we've read in the newspaper the headlines of the earthquakes or the hurricanes or the tornadoes, our stomach sinks. Other times we're stunned by unexpected, really big news, which can be good and bad. We don't know how to respond to these all the time. Maybe for some of you, when you found out you were pregnant, it was a surprise. A, because you were trying for so long that you didn't think it would ever happen. And so it's just huge news. And so it just freaks you out. Others, you were trying not to get pregnant, and somehow you're pregnant. And it's big news. It's a big time in life, right? Maybe it's that time where you're thinking about quitting at work and you get offered a promotion, right? Anybody ever been there? And you're just like, I don't even know how to respond to this. I've never experienced that, but I know people that have, and they're like, I don't know if I like this place, but it's a good job, and of course I like more money, right? Maybe you're told that you're being let go at work. Maybe it's that you've been served divorce papers. You thought things were bad, but you didn't think they were that bad. Or maybe the eye roll of being selected for jury duty. I mean, how do you respond to that, right? You just want to move real quickly out of this county for a couple weeks. Maybe you find out you have cancer. Or maybe it's a loved one. And at the end of it, maybe you go in for that test expecting the worst, and you find out that the cancer is gone. And you don't know how to respond. Last week, we looked at this phenomenon that took place on the day of Pentecost. We recall in the early portion of Acts chapter 2 that the people were amazed that they could hear the message in their own language, while some sneered and suggested that the disciples were drunk. Remember this? They didn't know how to respond, and like some of us, they just blurt something out that makes them look foolish. So we say, well, I can't explain it. Somebody must have had too much liquor. And we're going to get into that in today's message. Actually, the story goes on because it's such a long passage. Peter, actually, that's the first thing he addresses when he stands up in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He says, look, everybody, it's only 9 in the morning. They haven't had enough time to get drunk. It's not that they didn't have the capacity for it, but it's too early. It's not. It's 5 o'clock somewhere, but it ain't 5 o'clock here, all right? He boldly then refutes the claims that they were drunk, and he goes into letting them know about this fulfillment of Scripture, even of these people being able to prophesy and speak as the Spirit enabled them. This was something supernatural because God had predestined this to take place as a one-time event to start the church. This was a big moment that they were experiencing. We know the crowd that had come had to number greater than 3,000 because we know at the end of it all that 3,000 were added to their number that day. So this is a large assembly of folks that are experiencing this phenomenon, and they're experiencing it like nothing ever before because they've never seen anything like it, so they do not know how to respond. And so Peter, he's getting up, he's saying, look, guys, Scripture is being fulfilled. God is birthing His church, and Peter is boldly preaching the gospel message in a clear way. And I want us to hear and know the fullness of that message. So after saying, look, this is fulfillment of Scripture. This is about salvation coming to earth because of what Jesus has already done now that He has lived and died and rose from the dead. And as He's ascended to the Father, now it's our time to be activated as the church. And so He says in verse 21, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's Peter getting at? He's getting at the very central fact of the gospel, that this isn't rocket science, this isn't something that's huge, but at the very crux of this issue is God had to redeem mankind, and He did everything for it. And so Peter is going to make it very clear, and I want us to look at the sermon together. So beginning in verse 22, I want you to follow along and read with me how the sermon continues. Peter continues, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through Him, just as you yourselves know. Though He was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail Him to a cross and kill Him, referring to Rome when they handed Him over to the Roman governor, who ended up finally washing his hands of it and letting them lead him out and crucify him. Well, he says in verse 24, God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, then he quotes a psalm, I saw the Lord ever before me because He's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, that all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do. Let's take a step back a moment. Jesus, we know, was the promised Messiah. It was our sin who put him on the cross, and he defeated the final enemy of death through his resurrection. This news was new in the first century, and at one point in each and every one of our lives, this news was new, and it is still wonderful, and it is still scary, and it is still humbling and still refreshing. Like those present, we don't always know how to respond, though, do we? Isn't that fascinating? The people are going, wow, this is incredible. The puzzle pieces are coming together. This promised Messiah, this plan that God had from the start, it is completed in Jesus. And we know how to respond in worship. We know that when the pastor says, or when whoever's doing the DNA announcement says that we are restoring relationships with God, we know how to respond. But when it's for the first time that we realize that this Jesus, whom our sins put on the cross, rose from the dead, and he wants to be in relationship with us, even though we don't deserve it. He wants to be present with us, not just for a little while, but forever. He wants to give to us not just life now, but eternal life. He wants to spoil us, even though we've been rotten. See, some get spoiled rotten. He spoils us in spite of us being rotten. And it's weird, and it's new, and we come to him, and we don't know how to respond. We're cut to the heart. We get it. It's clear. We understand, kind of like what we learned last week. We hear it in our own language, and it's clear, and yet we still don't understand. So we say, like they said in the first century to Peter, but what do we do about it? We believe, but we don't know how to respond. Even so, the conclusion of this story helps us see two keys to our biblical response to our belief. When we believe that Jesus indeed is the Messiah, the promise from the beginning, he wasn't an afterthought. He was God's plan A always. And when we get that, where we're going today is we need to learn how to respond to belief in the biblical way. So we're going to look at the biblical response as we read the next four verses, and that's where I'm going to spend the majority of my time, encouraging you to go back. If you don't understand the message that Peter just preached, he's preaching to the Jews of the first century and showing them how Jesus fulfilled their Old Testament law, which is our Old Testament scriptures, that God is not made irrelevant, he just fulfilled them. So it's not that we don't need them. They actually point to Jesus. They show us what Jesus came to fulfill. They're very good and necessary. But Jesus fulfilled them, and now they're getting it. Ah, he was the Messiah. For us, we get it. Ah, he is my Messiah. And Jesus has raised him not just Savior, because that's the easy part. He's raised him Savior and Lord. So now it's our choice. Do we believe what Jesus believed about who Jesus was? Do we believe what Jesus' disciples believed about who Jesus was? And if so, how do we respond to that belief in a biblical way? And in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41, we see that response. Let's read it together. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." That's a big verse, verse 40 is. So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added to them. The first of the two biblical responses to belief that we see in this text is to repent. To repent. See, usurping God and going our own way is not a new problem. We see that from the beginning, right? Since Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating from the tree that they were commanded not to, every human that has lived this life and breathed this breath long enough to think for themselves, has chosen a selfish path that has elevated ourselves over God. The first order of restoration and understanding that God is God and that we are not is to come to grips with the fact that we have strayed and that we need to repent. And so we need to restore our course. That's what would be my best definition for what repentance means. This was always a navigational term in the first century. Actually, the seafarers used this term. When the boat got off course, maybe the winds came up or the waves came up and it took us off course, we needed to get back in line. And so we would repent and get our bearings straight again, so to speak. And so it is, we need to restore our course. And that course is always to a course of following God rather than our own way. Maybe I should tangent a minute to help us see what this path looks like. Friends, many of us don't want to repent because we think that Christianity is just some rule-oriented religion that's not fun. And church is much to blame for that, right? Because sometimes Christians can be unfun because we make it more about rules than this relationship. Rules were necessary. God gave us His commands because He loved us. He wants to protect us. But see, God gave us these rules and commands. But consider Peter. Man, what kind of a path God took him on in his life and in his ministry, even up to this point, but even after. See, this isn't always some safe and boring path. Following Jesus isn't. Jesus calls us to join Him in seeking the lost, that takes adventurous and daring souls that will relinquish our own comforts at times to help others find room at the table. Following Jesus is not just some woo-hoo party where we get to come and make some barricaded camp. Compound is the word I'm looking for. Right? There's some that's what they think Christianity should be. It should be, you know, and we even pray this way, God put a hedge of protection around me, and some people want to build that hedge of protection around them as though they can keep the world out. And Jesus is all the time reminding us by His own example, look, I didn't come to take you out of the world. That's what heaven's going to be like, all right? Don't worry about it. While you're in the world, engage the world because they need you because I'm in you. And so many of us, we want to escape it. We want to live in this comfortable place, forgetting that God has called us to seek and save lost people with Him, not that we can die for them, but so that we can lead them to hear the voice of the one that did. See, this road, this coming to follow Jesus, is a road that will be riddled with critics and mockers and challenges because we choose a path of peace and integrity rather than cutting corners and sabotaging innocence by bystanders as we march to the beat of our own agendas. Even so, repentance is turning away from our own way in order to reclaim the way of our Savior who empowers us to be the world's salt and light. We cannot simultaneously follow Christ and follow our culture. And friends, our culture is shooting bullets with their ideals. Their aim is to hurt people who are not with them. And if you look, man, our nation is divided. Look at the last several elections. Man, people aren't winning by large margins. Why? Because we don't know what to believe because Jesus is not the head of our culture. And until we restore Jesus, until we realize that no man or woman is going to get us where we want to go, that Jesus alone is going to get us where we need to go forever, where we should want to go forever, we're going to struggle in the mess of this life. And so often in the name of Jesus, we want to engage culture with culture's agenda. And it's devastating. It's hopeless. And we wound more people. We do need to talk. We do need to care about our culture and try to make it better. Be clear. Peter reminds us that we have to repent. We have to restore our course. In one sense, it's safe because we have the security that is the presence of God Himself. From a young boy, I memorized the words of the 23rd Psalm. That's the security, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I love what David did in that psalm. I'm not done yet, but notice what he did at the beginning. He speaks about the Lord in the third person. And when things get heavy, he recognizes that, you know what, God, go ahead and come on into this psalm. When I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, I feel no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's the reminder? When we get on that kind of path where we follow a shepherd that has that kind of care in mind for us, that invites his presence to join him, who wants us to do good things so that he can get applause. It takes great submission. It takes some sacrifice on our part just to be able to say, I'm with him. But that's what we get when we're in this relationship, when we repent. That's why this biblical response to repent is so critical, because when we're going our own way, we're doing it for the glory of ourselves. We're doing it so that we can laugh in the face of our enemies. Jesus says, don't laugh in the face of them. Feast, because I'm feeding you. Let them see what it is to be my child, and they'll quit being your enemies because there's room at the table for them too. Woohoo! This is a growing family, and I'm not just talking about the Refuge Christian Church. I'm talking about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, because you and I don't get to determine who comes in and who doesn't. The blood of the Lamb determines that. The resurrected being that is our Savior, who lives forever so that our God is not dead, he lives. That's who determines who gets in and who gets out. Peter reminds us we have to repent. In another sense, it's scary, though, because God doesn't always take us to comfortable places, does he? I can attest that following Jesus is sometimes hard. It's freeing, it's exciting, it's fun, but it's hard. But God is always present with us, and it goes better when we get to follow in his steps. Have I ever told you about the time as a little boy, I grew up in Colorado Springs, and I'd go hunt rabbits with my dad in the mountains in the wintertime. And it snows, deep snows, in the mountains of Colorado. And I loved rabbit hunting with my dad, but sometimes when that snow was deep, I was not a very good hunter, but you know what I was good at? Stepping where my dad stepped, because it wasn't so cold. Putting my feet in the places where he had already carved out a path. It wasn't so hard pushing as much snow because he made it easier on me. And in that way, the presence that goes before us cuts the path for us so that we can walk easy in his steps. The second biblical response we see in this text to belief is to be baptized. And notice it's in a passive tense. This is not something we do to ourselves, and it's not about the one baptizing us. It's about the one in whom we are baptized. Baptism is a sacrament that best models our joining with Jesus. Peter just got done preaching the fundamentals of Jesus' life, the miracles and wonders, the very proofs of his deity. He was and is the Messiah. We can make no mistake about it. We don't have to wonder, is he the one? We know he is the one. He goes to talk about his death. Our sins and those of the first century were deceived into handing him over to the lawless Roman officials who wanted to please the crowds. And they followed through with Jesus' crucifixion. But Jesus couldn't stay dead. That's the great gospel message. It had been prophesied and now it was fulfilled. Jesus beat the final enemy. Baptism bears witness to the old and the new life that we have in Christ, and the imagery and the sanctity of joining Jesus in the grave and in the resurrection. I want to read verses 38 to 41 again. This is big. Peter replied, we don't know what to do. How do we respond? This is how we respond. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted this message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Verse 40, with many other words, Peter continued to reason with them. That stuck in my head this week, because some of us need to hear it more than once, don't we? Because some of us, we're scared. We don't know how to respond. We believe it, but we don't know, what do I do? If it was true in the first century Rome, I think it's very true in 21st century America. The words of the Apostle Peter, when he urged them, and as he urges us now, be saved from this corrupt generation. This world doesn't get any better, friends. And if we think that this is the best, if we want to make our heavens on earth, we're going to miss out on a great party that's going to last a long, long time, that we all should want to be a part of. More than anything else in the world, we need a restored relationship with God, and this can only happen through Jesus Christ. If you've never joined Jesus in baptism, I invite you, let's do that one of the next couple Sundays. I don't think we'll be able to do it in the river. I think it's pretty high right now. And it looks like this week it's going to stay high. But I do know of people that have their pools open. We can get into water. So don't worry about the where. But if this is the season where you want to say, I join Jesus, make today that day, make that decision. Let's get the community to the community pool and celebrate your response to Jesus. Let's wait a couple weeks when the water's low enough to get in the river. Let's ask the community to join us at the river so we can celebrate you turning back to Jesus and joining him so that he can be Savior and Lord of your life and your eternity. I'm going to give you a little hint and whiff at next week before we wrap up the sermon today. All of our core values of the Refuge Christian Church come out of the rest of this chapter, in verses 42 to the end of the chapter. When the very first church was planted, it was planted with very intentional and fundamental foundational core values. And so when you hear about our core values at the Refuge Christian Church, if you wonder where did we get them from, sneak peek, we got them straight out of the book. In Acts chapter 2, 42 to the end of the chapter. So come next week to hear about our core values, why we do what we do, that were the same core values of the very first church that the disciples planted of Jesus in Jerusalem in the first century. If you're here today and you need to make that decision where you're saying, you know what, I haven't known how to respond, and we can all know that repentance is on us. We've got to turn to get back right with God. But maybe you need the hinge moment in your life and in your faith journey to say, you know what, I've never joined Jesus. I've never said I'm with him. I believe he is the Messiah. But today I want to join him. I want to die to myself so that I can live with him. If that's you today, then before you leave this place, would you grab me on the way out and just say, hey, Jeremiah, let's talk more about that this week. We'll get a phone call or a meeting in place. And maybe you've already made the decision, you've come to one of our baptism classes, or you've got the information, you're just ready now. We'll just get the date on the calendar and make that happen. So I'm going to pray for us, and the band is going to come, and we're going to sing one last song together as the church, because it's good for us to do that. And so stand with me, and the band, if you'll come while I pray. And God in heaven, we thank you. The bottom line is repent and be baptized, if I didn't say that. Your word is pretty clear that you want us to be with you forever, God, and that is awesome to us. But sometimes you're so good, it's hard to know how to respond to you. And so we thank you for even making that clear in your word. And so today, God, I pray that you would, every day, for those of us who've called you Savior and Lord, some of us for a little while, some of us for the majority of our lives, I pray that, God, we would repent every day, continuing to give our lives back to you as our Savior and Lord, and that as you have your way with us, we will walk in the security of your presence, and you will get the glory. And God, for those here who are pierced to the heart, like those Jews were, and those guests from all over that were hearing the gospel, maybe for the first time in their own language, very clearly, but didn't know how to respond as they heard these words, I pray that you would give us confidence to respond in the same way and be baptized, that we would feel the refreshing cleansing of our sins, that we would also receive the great privilege of your Spirit living in us as we continue to follow you as our Savior and Lord. And so, God, fill us with your presence even now as we just continue to live for you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.